So Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 8 to 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews, and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So today is 23rd of February, sometime around AD 155, and we're in a stadium, and the crowds are cheering. They're going mental. It's crazy. It's like the World Cup final. The Vuvuzelas are out, and people are going crazy, and there's a guy in the center of the stadium, and he looks around, and he can see the people cheering on. It's a large-scale event. But this guy in the center, well, he's not a bishop. He's not a gladiator. He's a bishop. He's not a footballer. He's a church leader. And he's in the center of that stadium because he's about to be burnt alive. He's about to be burnt alive for refusing to take part in emperor worship at the imperial cult of Rome. And that man was a guy called Polycarp. He was a bishop of Smyrna, which is a place we've just been reading about. But he was a bishop around AD 155, sort of a generation after this letter was written. And these are the words he said as he went to his death. He said, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs, I may share the cup of Christ. See, I wonder what you think of Polycarp's words as he went to his death, cheerfully, with courage, with boldness, with faithfulness to Christ. See, I don't know about you, I find it hard to relate to such accounts of Christian boldness, of faithfulness in the face of such opposition. I just stand back and sort of marvel at someone who could face something so horrible like that. Because I know that I bottle it all the time. So it only takes my neighbours to say good morning for me to think, man, I hope they didn't ask me anything about church, because I don't really feel like doing evangelism today. I just want to get on with my thing. I don't want to be putting my neck out for Jesus. I bottle it all the time. Yet the worst that I could face is I get mocked. So we read about people like Polycarp, or we hear about our brothers and sisters around the world counting the costs. We hear about brothers and sisters in Tehran being imprisoned. We hear about Christians in North Korea being tortured. We hear about Christians in Northern Nigeria being killed. And we see, don't we, their courage. We see their faithfulness. And we think, man, I wish I could grow in courage. I ought to grow in faithfulness to Jesus. And see, so the question is, what changed Polycarp into the sort of Christian who would rather die than bottle his faith in Christ? What changed him to that sort of person? So I think it's this. I think that Polycarp took to heart the letter to Smyrna we just read. I think he took that to heart. You see, this letter was written along with the whole of Revelation around AD 95. And Polycarp, coming a generation after that, I think he read this letter and I think he took it to heart. I think he believed what it said. And so therefore it's important for us, isn't it, to see what is it Jesus says in this letter. But also this letter is not a standalone thing. It doesn't come on its own, but it comes with the whole book of Revelation as a sort of package. And you could read it at Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. Maybe you want to flick back a page. Jesus says this, Revelation 1:11. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. You see, this letter is meant to be taken as a whole with everything that is to be said in this book of Revelation. And so that's going to help us as we see how to take this particular letter to Smyrna, because it's not just a standalone thing. So as Polycarp was reading it, he's thinking, why should I stay faithful to Jesus? There's going to be all sorts of things that help him to see that. And so he might think of the images of judgment in Revelation. He might read about the 7 seals in chapter 6 to 7, the 7 trumpets at 8 to 11, and the 7 bowls in 12 to 16. And he might think, well, that's showing me this, isn't it? That no matter how bad things get, no matter how bad things get for believers, Christ will inevitably return to triumph in judgment, so I can stay faithful. One writer summarizes the message of Revelation like this. He says, Jesus is king, his kingdom will come, so be patient and stay faithful. Jesus is king, his kingdom will come, so be patient and stay faithful. So the question then is, how does this letter to Smyrna, how does it fit into this one point, into this big point of the book of Revelation? Well, I think it's this. There's one point to this letter, really, and we're going to be looking at this. It's that faithfulness in persecution is crowned with life. Faithfulness in persecution is crowned with life. Now, I don't know if you're the sort of person that likes taking notes. There's only one point to this talk, so do start taking notes if you want to. Because don't wait for more points. They're not coming. It's just this one. So faithfulness in persecution is crowned with life. Have a look down at verse 8 of chapter 2. Jesus says to the angel of the church in Smyrna, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. See, I think what Jesus is showing here, even as the letter starts out, is that his identity stands over against the situation. His identity stands over and against it. So it's a bit like you're watching Terminator 1. I don't know if you ever saw Terminator 1. What a film. And there's that scene, I don't know if you remember, with the police station. And this hulk of a man, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, walks up to the police station. He's trying to get someone. He's trying to get his target, who's inside the police station. And this, obviously, this police guard, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get who this guy is. And he just sort of tries to fob him off. Like, you can't come in, it's a police station, blah, blah, blah. And so, you know, Terminator looks at him calmly. He says, I'll be back. And he walks off. And then the next thing, he comes driving through with a car, smashes into the police station, completely annihilates everyone, blows the whole thing up, gets his target, job done, and he goes away. Should have figured out, you know, that guard should have known better. If only he had known the identity of this guy was the Terminator. Well, in a sort of unrelated but similar way, Jesus' identity stands over and against the situation in Smyrna, and that puts things in perspective. See, what was the situation in Smyrna? Well, Smyrna was a proud city. It was proud of its Roman heritage and its beauty. And its coins, the coins in Smyrna said this, they said, first of Asia in beauty and size. See, but Jesus, what does it say in verse 8? Jesus says, I'm the first and the last. See, Jesus says that he's the Lord over history. He knows the end from the beginning. Everything begins with him and ends with him. He's the first and the last over history. And so he's pointing us back to the full magnitude of his identity, which we saw in chapter 1. If you read chapter 1, you see this picture of Jesus' magnitude, his majesty. He is the first and last. And the first and last is actually a title for God. So in Isaiah 44, that is what God is called. God is the first and the last. So Jesus is saying, not only am I the Lord over history, I'm the sovereign God of the universe over history. I'm the sovereign Lord over history. I stand over and against Smyrna. I am bigger than the situation. And it's not just Jesus is being the first and the last. See, Smyrna also has this reputation, and this is where the rubber hits the road for Christians. He had a reputation for sort of hostile Jewish authorities, colluding with the Roman authorities and trying to stir up trouble for the Christians. So the Jewish authorities would incite the Romans to say that Christians are, well, they're anti-Roman, they're anti-empire, they're atheists because they don't take part in imperial worship. And so the Jewish authorities would collude with the Romans, and that had dire consequences. Because Polycarp, well, he was the 12th martyr. So he's the 12th Christian now in that city who's died. And so you see that the situation is hostile. It is hard for Christians. But what does Jesus say? Have a look at verse 8 again. Jesus says, I'm the one who died and came to life again. You see, Jesus says, I'm Lord over death and life. I died and I came to life again. See, these guys think they can kill you, but I'm the Lord over death and life. I am bigger than the situation. I stand over and against it. And I think this should be a comfort for us. It should be a comfort because we know that it is this Jesus who knows our situation inside out. It is him that knows our situation inside out. So have a look at verse 9. Jesus goes on, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You see, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He knows their persecution and the material poverty that they're facing, but he says, you are rich. He of course means that they're spiritually rich, because they're persevering in trusting Jesus, in trusting his identity, in trusting his power. And that is to be rich. And that's, it's a sharp contrast. Later on in chapter 3, you see the church in Laodicea. And they had much wealth. They're materially wealthy, boasting about the world. But Jesus says, you are poor. You are poor. But these guys, you're rich, because you don't trust in your wealth. You trust in the Jesus who's over and against this situation. So keep going. You are rich. And Jesus also knows. He knows that the Jewish authorities slander these people. He says, I know about those who say they're Jews and are not. He knows about the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not. And what Jesus is trying to do here with this bit, he's trying to open their eyes to ultimate reality. Because he says this, he knows them, but they actually are a synagogue of Satan. And that's quite full on, isn't it? But Jesus is opening their eyes, saying, look, see ultimate reality. I know what really is going on. And what he's trying to help us see is that actually in the whole book of Revelation, there is a war going on. There is an unseen war, and it's a war between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus is saying, I can peel back the curtain for you to see what's going on. Those who oppose me and who oppose my people, well, they are siding with Satan in this war. And so you need to see the bigger picture. He helps us see ultimate reality. This Jesus. And so I think the question for us as we slow down a bit is, how does this hit the road for us? See, do we see this Jesus standing over and against our struggles with rejection as Christians? Do we see him standing over and against it? So it might feel like maybe we're lacking friends and allies in the workplace at the moment. You know, you've been very open about being a Christian at work. You've shared the gospel with people. You've tried to tell people you go to church. But actually now you're kind of beginning to feel the heat, all of that. It's starting to get difficult. You feel those looks of sort of people's eyes glazing over when you say hi on a Monday morning. You feel like people are saying things behind your back because you are known as a Bible-believing Christian. And you're starting to feel those little snide comments that make it quite clear that people think you're a bit of a bigot, you're a bit intolerant because you're Bible-believing Christians, and that's what the media says Bible-believing Christians are. And maybe your career prospects are starting to look a bit different. You know, you can't just slide up the greasy pole like everyone else, because actually you're Christian. And so Jesus changes how you approach those contracts, how you approach relating to your colleagues. And so actually you're starting to feel the heat. It feels a bit isolating in the workplace. But I think these few verses help us to know better. You see, the respect of colleagues, the career prospects, they'll all fade. To the background, they will all fade, but Jesus will remain. See, he will remain the risen Lord of history, the first and the last, standing over and against the situation. And so if we know that, we need not despair. He knows our situation, and he is bigger than it. He's greater than the situation. And so knowing this, how should we respond to persecution? How should we respond, and how should these guys and some men respond to persecution? We'll have a look down at verse 10. Jesus says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, living to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So it's really simple, isn't it? Don't be afraid, be faithful, job done. But actually, said like that, obviously sounds simplistic. It is simple, but it's not simplistic. And actually, we could make the mistake of making this a bit of like a job advert. So I don't know if you ever see like job adverts, they only ever talk about the good things. So I was looking at the Deliveroo website recently. I thought that's a good job. Everyone seems to be doing a Deliveroo thing now. So I thought I'll look at the Deliveroo job advert and see how that's described. And here's, I don't know what I'm doing here, because it's actually a really good job. Flexible work. Competitive fees, you know, you can choose when you work, you can earn great money, you get tips, etc. And you know, here's Kofi, who's a Deliveroo driver, and he says, I'd recommend riding with Deliveroo because of the flexibility it brings to your life, not just to your work, to your life, your whole life. And it's a great way to keep fit while earning money. What a job. But obviously what they've conveniently omitted is the deadly London traffic as you're weaving in and out of cars that wouldn't indicate to turn left. They haven't mentioned the leg cramps as you cycle all around all day. And the rude customers, you just say, you know, here's just 6 chicken nuggets, and like, I wanted 10 chicken nuggets, and they're blaming you. And I'm just a driver. I've got nothing to do with nuggets, mate. And they haven't mentioned any of that. And well, Jesus, he's got a job for us, but he's not trying to pull a wall over our eyes. You see, Jesus is upfront in this verse, we just read verse 10, about how hard it will be to live for him. He's upfront about that. And actually, that's a great thing, isn't it? Because it means as we prepare to live the Christian life, we're in a much better position. We know what's coming up. Jesus is upfront about the difficulties. See, the one who is first and last, he knows the end from the beginning. And so he can tell them, look, I know for some of you, prison is coming. And here's your job. You need to not fear. You need to not be afraid, even of being locked up for the gospel. And he can say to some, look, I know for a few of you, death is coming. He can say to them, look, be faithful even to the point of death, because some of you will be killed. He knows. But he says, look, your job is this, remain faithful, even if they want to kill you. And to me, that sounds mad. That's crazy. Why should I not be afraid when there are people wanting to lock me up in prison just for being a Christian? Why should I not be afraid when people want to kill me? That is mad. See, we're going to look at the why. But I think there's even something more basic than that going on. Let's not miss the even more basic thing. And it is this, that persecution is not a surprise, but it's part of the plan. You see, Jesus, he's not surprised about the persecution they're going to face. And we should not be surprised either. Persecution is part of the plan. See, I think this is really important for us, because we could get the Christian life really, really wrong. See, if we think that Jesus' role in our life is to help us be comfortable, then actually we could really get the Christian life quite wrong. So Jesus doesn't see his role as being here to give us a comfortable life. It just doesn't see his role like that. See, he's quite clear, isn't he? He's prepared to ask his people to suffer for his name. And that might be a shock to some of us. See, but if we don't believe this about the Christian life, then actually we'll never share the gospel with people for whom becoming a Christian will be very costly. We'll never do that, would we? So I know a church in this city who's the main evangelism to do, is to Muslims in their community. That is what they pour most effort into in terms of evangelism. And in reaching out to Muslims, a Muslim woman recently became a Christian, praise God. But life became very hard for her very quickly. She was rejected by her family. She was rejected by her Muslim community. She began to get all sorts of violent threats in the post. We're going to do this or that. And so she's had to install panic alarms all over her house. And to make things worse, she's someone that actually suffers from being in crowded places. She actually doesn't like being around people. So this has only just made that 10 times harder. But if you asked that church, if you knew any of this was going to happen, would you have shared the gospel with her? They would say yes. Of course we would. You see, and it's because they understood this, didn't they? It's because they understood that Jesus wants us to be faithful, even if it means persecution. They got it. They understood it. And so it's back to the wider. Why should anyone obey this call to be faithful, even when it means intense persecution? We'll have a look at verse 10 again, because I think Jesus, he continues to pull back the curtain on the eternal perspective. He says that persecution is a test. Verse 10, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You see, in Jesus' hands, persecution is a test. It is ultimately about proving our allegiance to him in this war that's going on. And he says it's worth completing the test, because verse 10, I will give you the life as your victor's crown. And so maybe you remember the Athens 2004 Olympics. It's a great Olympics. And one of the things I really enjoyed about the Athens 2004 Olympics is that they, not only did they give the medal winners their medal, they also give them this crown to wear on their heads, made of sort of leaves sort of sewn together. Actually, it looks a bit silly, doesn't it? Why are you wearing leaves on your head? Sort of looks a bit like a Christmas wreath on your head. And they gave them that to wear. But actually, it was a sort of throwback, a reminiscence of the ancient Athens Olympic Games, where there was no gold medal, none of that. Just actually, all you got was a leaf thing on your head, a crown, a garland. And actually what that was saying is this thing is worthless, but actually it signifies something priceless. You see, because as an athlete, you've beat your body for years and months, and now you've won. And here's a public recognition that vindicates you as one who's you're at the top of your game. You're a world-class athlete. You're honored and recognized for all your hard work. And so that crown signifies all of that, something priceless. And so as Jesus says, I will give you life as your victor's crown, he's wanting to invoke in these people's minds in Smyrna this imagery. It's not about a crown, a physical crown he's going to put on our heads, but he's saying, look, you know what this crown is all about, don't you? Because you have a stadium in Smyrna where you see athletes compete. And what I'm saying is I can give you something much more priceless. I can give you life, eternal life, resurrection life. And he describes that life in verse 11. He doesn't sort of leave them hanging as to what this life is. Verse 11, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. You see, life means we will not be hurt at all by the second death. And this is a precious promise. See, how precious is this promise when actually we're fearful of man and what he can do to us? See, the opposition, Jesus is saying, is never quite powerful enough to ultimately bring you any harm that matters. See, even if they kill you, that's the first death. And actually, that's just what Revelation calls natural death. We're all going to die someday anyway. See, the opposition can never actually do us any harm that really actually matters. See, but Jesus is saying, those who stick with me, well, they're far better off in the end because they escape the second death. See, and Jesus is very clear, the second death is a really frightening one. And that's the one we need to avoid. And so you might read Revelation chapter 20, and it says this, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And Revelation 21, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. See, it might be that you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, or you're kind of looking into Christian things. You're not quite sure where you stand with Jesus yet. Look, and honestly, I get it. This will be offensive to your ears. See, all this, this is what the Bible calls hell. And I get it. You'll find this quite offensive. But I want to say to you, it would be far more unkind of us to hide this from you. Because actually, Jesus is very clear on the second death, very clear on hell. And actually, as Christians, we don't really have a right to hide that from people. And so I want to say, actually, it would be far more unkind to hide that from you. Now, if you're not a Christian, no one's claiming that you're going around killing Christians or murdering Christians. No one's claiming that. But actually, according to Revelation, there is a war between Christ and Satan. And actually, our lives have sort of an uncanny way of showing which side we've picked. See, if we're not following Jesus, that's just the other side of the coin of opposing Jesus. See, when we choose not to follow Jesus, actually, we're opposing the truth about Jesus. And so actually, if you're here today and that's you, Jesus' offer to you is this. His offer to you is, look, it's better to be mocked, better to be jailed, even killed, for following him, but enter into eternal life, than to fit in with the world and always get on in the world, but to enter into the second death. Many of you here, of course, are Christians and rejoice in knowing Jesus, and that is a great thing. I want to say, be encouraged, because what Jesus is saying here is that he will not fail you. See, Jesus will not ultimately fail you. So the NHS is an organization that spends billions every year trying to keep us healthy, and we love the NHS. It means we get healthcare for free, and it's a great thing. But actually, they kind of have to fail you in the end, don't they? They cannot promise to do the very job they're trying to do, which is to keep you alive, because we will all die. And so the NHS spends billions, but actually ultimately has to say, I'm sorry. But Jesus, he 100% protects all who stick with him. See, he says, I'm going to protect you from the death that really matters, the second death. And he's proven it, hasn't he? Have a look at verse 8 again. He's the one who died and came to life. See, the Lord Jesus, he died on the cross for how we've all been guilty of siding with Satan's lies. He's died our death for us that we deserved. He was willingly punished as our substitute if we accept him as our substitute. But because he is God, the first and the last, he rose to eternal life. And with that same power over over death, he offers us victory over the second death. And see, in our part is just this, to stick with him, to stick with Jesus, even when the world hates us for it. As we draw to a close, I want to ask us, what would it look like to say yes? What would it look like to say yes to faithfulness, even when it hurts? Well, someone who knows that is a girl called Leah Sheribu. See, Leah is probably a name that none of us are familiar with. I certainly wasn't. But she is one of 110 schoolgirls who were kidnapped at the start of this year by Boko Haram, the terrorist group in northern Nigeria. And she was kidnapped and taken with these 110 girls. And actually, after weeks of negotiations, the government managed to convince Boko Haram to release these girls. And they released all the girls in March, all of them except for Leah. So why not Leah? Well, this is why not. This is what her father said. All of them were released. They gave her the option of converting in order to be released. But she said she will never become a Muslim. Leah's dad says, I'm very sad, but I'm also jubilating too, because my daughter did not denounce Christ. See, Leah is no bishop like Polycarp. She's not an expert Christian. She's just an ordinary Christian girl, a mere teenage girl. But she's looking forward, isn't she? She's looking forward to her victor's crown. And so she chose faithfulness, even when it hurts. And I think the thing for us here is to let us follow her example. So let us be encouraged to stick our necks out for Jesus, even when it is costly. See, I don't know what that looks like for you. There'll be all sorts of situations, but for us, what's the worst that could happen? Maybe someone mocks us. We're less popular. Snide. So let us follow her example and Polycarp and the church in Smyrna, and let us stick our necks out for Jesus, even when it is costly. I think also we can be praying. Let us resolve to pray regularly for persecuted Christians like Leah and all over the world. They need our prayers. They need us to be praying for them. We heard about Release International, another organization called Open Doors, which many of you know about. It's an organization that can help us pray for persecuted Christians. We can sign up to their newsletters. We can read watch their videos online. There's so many resources they can give us to help us pray for persecuted Christians. I need to be better at that, and I'm sure we can all be. Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Let me pray for us as we finish. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you spoke these words to us, that you pull back the curtain in reality to help us see that no matter the situation we may face, as Christians, that you are bigger than it, that you are the first and the last, the one who died and came to life again. And so therefore you are over and against whatever position we might face. We praise you that for the one who trusts in you, who perseveres, that there is life, eternal life, the victor's crown ahead of us. And Lord, so we pray, please, please help us to see you over and against whatever situations we might face in our families, amongst our friends, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. That you might help us to see that you are bigger than it, and that faithfulness to you is rewarded, that you will not fail those who are willing to count the cost. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Think of those countries mentioned, like Nigeria, like North Korea, like Iran, and many others. Lord, we pray that even this day, even this Sunday, you might bring encouragement into their lives to help them to keep persevering in faithfulness, to know that faithfulness in persecution is rewarded with life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.